and try something slightly different today. So I'm going to start my sermon now before the reading, just to mix things up a bit. I've got a challenge for you. We're about to hear the readings read to us. We've got two readings, one from Luke and one from Corinthians. And my challenge for you is to look at two questions as you're hearing these readings. And the first question is the easy one, is what first strikes you about these readings? What is your initial thought as you hear them read to you? Okay, there's no right or wrong answers to any of these questions, so just go with it. So what first strikes you? And the second one is one that's a bit harder, and again, there's no real compulsion to answer it if you don't want to. But the question is, if you were invited up, having read those readings, to come and give a talk on it, what would you say about those readings? Now, don't worry, this isn't me getting out of doing my sermon. I'm not going to pull you up and say, right, it's your turn today. You've got 20 minutes, go for it. But I want to know what you think. And please don't try and second guess what you think I would say. What do you think you would say? So those questions again, what first strikes you about the reading? And what would you say if you were invited up here to talk? So let's listen to both our readings.
The first reading here is the Epistle, and it's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and can be found on page 1042 from the Pew Bibles. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we stand. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us now. Please, Lord, speak through my words and speak to our hearts, that we may learn more about you and how to live for you and for your glory. Amen. Please sit. So, the challenge was, what first struck you about those readings? And more challenging, if you were going to come up here and give a talk, what would you say? So, I would like you to do is just turn to the person next to you and share your thoughts. I'll give you 2 minutes maximum for this, because otherwise the sermon will go on forever. But share your thoughts. What would you think in terms of this? Right, I'm going to stop you there. If you would like to share your thoughts more afterwards, if you'd like to compare what you thought with what I've said, then that's great. If you'd like to share them with me later on, I did hear a couple of people. I'd love to hear all of your stories, but if we did it now, this isn't really a workshop in this, so we'll save it for later on. But do talk to me about it. Do keep talking to each other about it. My thoughts, just to let you know what I did this, when we first read this passage on the Good Samaritan was in home group, and my first thought was that Jesus is a really quick thinker. He's surprised by a question, and he managed to give such a great answer with a really memorable story that still 2,000 years later we're using as a teaching aid. And I just think, you know, what a mind, how good God was to him. Later on, looking at this, my worry was that when you look at that parable, I was thinking, well, am I the priest or the Levite? I know everyone thinks, oh, I should be the Samaritan, but actually, am I the priest or the Levite? And that guilty feeling of maybe I should be doing more. We'll come on to that in a moment. Our title today, though, has the 4 words in it: minister, love, and grace. And Mark Green, who wrote this book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line, for which some of our material is based, I suspect that when he was thinking about these 6 M's that we're looking at, the words minister, love, grace are perhaps not ones that we would use them like today. And so I wanted to explore, first of all, what ministering love and grace might actually mean. And so to do that, I want to look at Peter's letter to the early church. And he says this: "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then a little bit later on in the same passage, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Now, Peter is clear here that this call to be a royal priesthood isn't an exclusive one. It's not reserved for those of us who've been called to ordination and get to wear the bit of plastic around our necks. It's not even limited to the slightly wider leadership and including the elders who've been called to serve in the church. This call to being part of this royal priesthood, to declare the praises of God, is for everybody. Before I was ordained, that joining of the royal priesthood and declaring God's praises was as strong as it is now. So it's open to all of us. And as members of this royal priesthood, we're called to minister. Now, minister is a word that can be a noun or a verb. Bit of technical language stuff today. If you took it as a noun, that can be another word for vicar. So you could say that I was the minister. But if you look at it as a verb, to minister means to attend to the needs of someone. So when we're looking at ministering love and grace, it's about tending to the needs of someone. So, the question behind the readings and why I asked you to do that to begin with, the reason is that if we all are ministers, then we need to be able to fuel our ministry. If we're able to go out there and be ministering, we need to be building on a solid foundation. Because attempting to minister in our own strength is, quite frankly, it's pointless and it's hard work. So we need to be ministering in God's strength. And we need to have our relationship with God strengthened. And in part that can be through Bible reading and study of God's word. But you and I know, whether today was the first day you've ever looked at the Bible or whether you've been reading it for years, that it can be a challenge to read God's word and to take things from it. To take it beyond simply reading it as a story into hearing from God for it. There is so much in the Bible and there's so much that God speaks to us through the Bible, but sometimes it's hard to get that message from it. So perhaps a good place to start with this, which is why we did this, is to see what strikes you about the reading. What are your first thoughts when you read this through? What excites you about it? And then maybe taking it deeper to consider, from what you've read, would you be able, what would you say if you were coming up to give a talk about it? But don't forget, as you approach this, to ask God about it. It's not just what you think there and then, but pray and talk to God and say, what are you revealing to me through it? And don't worry if, having read a passage, you think, I could never give a 20-minute sermon on that. Because, quite honestly, I'll say this, and probably Ruth as well finds this as well, that there are passages where you look at them and you think, I have no idea, God, I'm really, really going to need your help here. But as you read through the Bible and as you study it more, God speaks to you more. So this is about fueling a ministry. So if we're all called to minister and we need to fuel this ministry, the problem remains that it's a challenge to minister through and in our daily lives. And one reason for this might be that we can confuse ministry and sort of direct evangelism. This fruitfulness series is hopefully to show that we can put God into our daily lives without feeling that every conversation we have to crowbar in a thought about Jesus to it. Not saying that talking about Jesus is bad, but not feeling obligated after every sentence to put Jesus into it. You know, something like, you might get asked tomorrow, what was the weather like where you were this weekend? And you reply, well, not as good as the love that Jesus has for you. It would be terrible. There isn't a need for this, maybe. Yes, let's talk about Jesus. It's great to. But don't feel that everything has to do that. Our lives and the way that we leave them can push people and point people towards God. In his book that I just pointed out to you, Mark Green talks about fruitfulness. And he says there that bananas are not the only fruit. You could also eat the other fruits, oranges, apples. And so maybe direct evangelism isn't the only way that we can point people towards God. That way of living our lives is also part of this. Release yourself from the guilt of not feeling, oh no, I didn't mention Jesus every time I've spoken to someone. And think about, is your life pointing people towards God? Because people will look at you and say, that's what they've got, I want some of that. It's because of Jesus. Look at where God is already at work and join in. Which brings us to the other words in our title of grace and love. How are we ministering grace and love on our front lines? And how can we be more conscious of ministering grace and love? And I said at the beginning that the words grace, love and minister are sometimes difficult to get your head around. And part of this is because when we look for examples in the Bible, the way that the biblical words of grace and love were used are slightly different. Now, I will admit, before I say any more, that I am no scholar, okay? And I've looked at some of the Greek words of this. If you'd like to challenge me afterwards, I have simplified this down, but we'll try. So, in English, we have just one word for love. In New Testament Greek, there were four. of which three appear in the Bible. So I just want to look briefly at those. So the first one is this one, phileo, or brotherly love. Now, to help you out with this, you might think of a city in North America, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that comes directly from the Greek, where phileo means love and Delphos means brother. So it's the city of brotherly love. Phileo is all about that affection, that love between families, between brothers. And possibly you might be thinking, well, I don't actually like my brother. There's not a lot of love lost there. But it's that idea of a familial affection. And then there's this one, erotic, eros, or sexual or romantic love. It's where we get the word erotic from. This is such as you might get between a wife and a husband. And then there's a third type of love, which is the type of love that we had read about in our passages today. And the word is agape. And this love is a selfless and unconditional love, the highest form of love, the love that God is offering to us. And when Paul talks in Corinthians about love, surprisingly, he's not actually talking about the love between a husband and wife, although this is used at weddings. He's telling us that the love we should display is more than the love between a couple. It's the love that God offers to us. So when we talk of ministering love to others, it's not necessarily showing them affection, but it's ministering to them and committing to them in a selfless way. And then there's grace. And this comes from the Greek word charis, which is spelled there for you in Greek and English for you. Okay. And this again has several meanings. And the word charis or grace is translated in several ways throughout the New Testament. It's translated as thanks. And this, I think, is where the expression to say grace before a meal comes from. It's a way of giving thanks. But it has another meaning too, which is of a favour freely done without claim or expectation of return. And that's what I want to focus on today. Selfless love, selfless, caring, giving love, and committing to someone and giving favours without expectation of return. If I only do something to someone else because I hope that they'll return the favour to me, that isn't really grace. That's being helpful, but it's not ministering grace. In the passage about the Good Samaritan, Jesus didn't say he was weighing it up and adding it up and thinking, right, well, if I help this person now, then next time I get beaten up, I can call him up and he's obligated to come and get me. The impression given is that this was selfless. So ministering grace and love, selflessly giving to others, without an expectation that we might get something back, it sounds like a really big ask. And yes, in some ways it is. I spoke earlier of my worries that I was the priest or the Levite, that I'd find that I was too busy to tend to the bleeding Samaritan. I was talking to Tamsin about this earlier and she said, well, probably you are the priest, but we'll leave that one. To put that into a 2015 Ipswich context, maybe I'd be feeling bad that I'm not doing some of these things. I'm not out there on the night shelter or the town pastors. I'm not staying up all night helping clubbers. I'm not working the phone lines for the Samaritans. It can be difficult because I can feel that maybe I should be doing that. Is this the message that we've got? Well, I'd say firstly, I know that some people here are involved in those things, and thank you. Your ministry that you're doing as part of those is great at pointing people to Jesus. And I'm sure that if any of you here, having seen this, think, I would love to be a part of that, there is space on teams to do that. However, these two activities take time, and therefore they're often carried out in leisure time, which means less time for other things, leisure activities, including sleep if you're up all night on a Saturday night. But what about where we spend the majority of the time on our front lines? Maybe your front line is at work, it's at the shops, it's at the toddler group, and so on. How can we be ministering grace and love in those contexts? If you're a paramedic, possibly your front line is, like the Samaritan, scooping up people who are injured and helping them on their way. But for most of us, our front line's unlikely to present in the same way. So what I'd like you to do for a moment is just think about and consider your front line. Fix in your mind what you think that is. Where are you spending the majority of your week? Which for some of you may be work, as I said, it might be the shops, it might be the golf course, seeing Derek's here. Think about then, on your front line, can you think of an example of where someone has ministered grace and love to you? Now, that person may well not be doing this because they're a Christian. As Christians, we don't have a monopoly on being good to others. But consider those sorts of things that happen to you on your front line. Things that have lifted your spirits, that have helped you get through a challenging day, have helped make your day easier. That small touch of kindness that came just at the right moment. And then thank God for the person who blessed you in that way, because obviously they're doing something good. And ask God to help you to bless others, to minister grace and love to them. Now, how exactly this happens is more of a challenge, because actually only you know your front lines. This is partly why we're gathering people together to talk about how to work on your front lines. I'm not an expert on your front line. But by asking God to guide you and show you ways that you could make a difference on your front line, that's a great start to signposting people to God. And if you want some ideas on how this might happen, maybe reread through that passage in Corinthians to give you some pointers. If we're trying to minister love, what does that love look like? Maybe think specifically of some of those words and help you to do more of that on your front line. So patience when things go wrong, or people don't meet your expectations, or having a lack of envy. Maybe for you, it's praising someone for doing a good job, even if they're your rival, and even if the culture where you work isn't fun of praising others. Maybe even it's as small as reading the name tag of the person who scans your shopping and using their name, showing them that for you, they are more than just shopping person number 7, but actually they're a real person. That's ministering grace and love. Maybe it's making a conscious effort to really listen. Maybe you ask people that terrible question, how are you? And they dare to actually tell you how they are, worryingly. And you have to actually listen. And you're like, oh, I can't. But maybe for you, ministering grace and love would be to actually listen. Or maybe you're someone like me for whom this might be relevant. This is me sat on the chair in yellow playing with my phone while someone comes to talk to me. And the difficult bit is, you're ignoring them because other things are going on. Maybe that could be your challenge, that to minister grace and love, put down things, focus on people, give them your time. But as I said, you know your front lines. You know where you could work to minister this grace and love. You know the stresses there. You know what goes on and the places where a little bit of love and grace could make a real difference. So I challenge you this week to try this, to put it into action, to think about those definitions of love and grace and think, what could I do to make that little bit of difference this week on my front line? Now, in common with a number of people here, I've sat through quite a lot of sermons, and during a Sunday morning, sermons seem either quite good or sometimes quite bad, I suppose, but quite often you're there and you think, that seems like a good idea. And the problem is that Monday comes along and what was thought about in the sermon has gone. So as part of this challenge of ministering love and grace this week, I'm asking you, could you let me know what you've done? However small this is, whether that's you made a cup of tea for someone, you used someone's name in a shop, this is just to try and help this become embedded in our culture. So this week, call me, leave a message, send me an email. And next week, Nick's here speaking, I think, so I'll give him a list without your names on them, so don't worry, I won't be going, and Henry said, but just putting down lists of what people have done. And we can see them and celebrate. This isn't boasting, this is celebrating how we're going out in order to minister grace and love and point people towards Jesus. But finally, though, there is the question, which might be kicking around some of you, as to why bother? How does this help people to come and know Jesus? How is it that if, as I said, I call John in the shop by his name, how does that help people to come to know Jesus? It is a valid point. And if we want to point out that Jesus makes a real difference to our lives, that by living for God we're more fulfilled people, and that when we say Jesus has good things to offer, we really mean it, then we need to be doing these things so that people can see it. When we're ministering grace and love, people are more likely to listen to the other things that we say. Not crowbarring talks about Jesus, but when people say, "Why are you like this?" An opportunity to mention Jesus. If people see us ministering love and grace, we're much more likely to bring a message of God to them, rather than if they see us being grumpy and horrible. And Jesus says in Matthew 16 these words, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what this is about, pointing people towards Jesus. So please, fill up my inbox on my email. Fill up my answer phone, call to me. I would love to hear of these examples of you ministering grace and love and pointing people towards God so that people can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'd like to close with a prayer that Mark Green wrote, looking at this idea of ministering grace and love. "Lord, help me to see these people, this place, and these issues with your eyes and your love. Lord, help me to bring to these issues, to your place, and to these people, your wisdom and your love. Amen." I look forward to hearing from you. Thank you.